Thank you, brethren, and thank you, as Glenn said, for that good singing. What a great opportunity to vocalize what I trust is in our hearts on Easter Sunday. Worship. We want to think about worship. What is the Lord Jesus worth to us who know him as Savior, to us who have been born again and are a new creation? Paul challenges us in Romans 12:1, right? That in view of the mercy God has shown toward us, that we do something in response. Our love is a responsive love to God's initiatory love, right? He loved us and gave himself for us. We respond, and he challenges us that we are to present or offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. In John chapter 4, you remember at the scene of Sychar, the woman at the well? Our Lord said that our Father seeketh such. Our Father in heaven seeketh true worshipers. He seeks that. And so that's something that is a challenge to all of us. And there's some lessons from two stories in the Gospels that are very related but are different. That I want to look at this morning. And so what we're seeing here is the benefit, the result of our Lord's resurrection. We proclaim his resurrection, but his resurrection and the proof of it is manifested in transformed and changed lives in us his children. Amen. As we live and we're a changed testimony for him to a lost world, we demonstrate that his resurrection is real. And that is a tremendous privilege for us. So if you'll turn in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 14, we're going to look at the scene here 2 days before the Passover. So the Passover began on Thursday evening, according to Jewish time, because you remember that the day began at 6 o'clock on Thursday and went to 6 o'clock p.m. on Friday. That was Passover. And so 2 days before, this would be Tuesday evening. And so Mark begins at verse 1, Mark 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, the Lord Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. Now, here they are. It just said they were chief priests. These are the religious leaders, people that have had hundreds of years of the Old Testament, and this is what it has come to. They seek by trickery to kill the Son of God. But their determination is not on the Passover. They said not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. But it was God's determination to do what? That the Lord Jesus would be killed on the Passover. And chapter 14, verse 12 tells us that. And so I think it's interesting. Mark's putting this together, and he's saying, they said, not on the Passover, but God said, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, and in they go into that scene on Thursday night when he was arrested. So here we are on Tuesday night in chapter 14, verse 3. In being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among them and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? That's kind of a tough thing to take when you're pouring out your heart to the Lord in worship, right? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. And the Lord Jesus said, let her alone. Oh, it's interesting. You know, we don't have the tone of voice when we have the record in writing, right? And so we don't know the tone of voice. I'm presuming that that's the tone of voice he used. I think he didn't just say, "Let her alone." I think he said, "Let her alone." He defended her. "Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." And look at this, verse 9. Now it's interesting. This is one of the unnamed women in the Gospels. Every one of the four Gospels has at least one unnamed woman in it. You say, well, why did God withhold the name? Well, there might be several reasons for that. I think one is to protect the honor of the woman. I mean, we already know how men like to, in some circles, not in these circles, but in some circles, want to worship Mary with what we call Mariolatry and you know, the Virgin of Guadalupe and all these different things where superstitious things happen. So this tendency in man to want to worship a woman like that, there's a propensity there. Maybe the Lord did it for that reason, but maybe it was just to protect her. I think it was to protect her. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So God sets this down as a marker. He memorializes her self-sacrificial worship. And then, verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. Now we know Judas Iscariot was the loudest in this protest of worship of the Lord, because if you hold your finger here, we're going to come back to Mark 14 in a second, but there is a parallel story in chapter 12 of John, the Gospel of John, and some want to say this is the same story, just told from a different angle. But I would submit to you, if that's true, then language doesn't mean anything, right? You can just throw it all away. Because the Holy Spirit clearly said in Mark 14, it was 2 days before the Passover, right? And in John 12, then 6 days before the Passover. So they're clearly, just because they were held in Bethany, both of them, and both of them had a similar response from the Lord, they're not the same. They weren't even held on the same day. So we've got Passover, 2 days before would be Tuesday night. 4 more days before that would be, depending on how you want to count it, either Friday night or Saturday night, because they wouldn't have done this on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath would have begun at Friday at 6 p.m. and gone till 6 p.m. Saturday, right? So they would have done it either before 6 p.m. Friday or after 6 p.m. Saturday. And of course, Sunday then was the triumphal entry, the very next day. He would enter into Jerusalem, the so-called triumphal entry. Because I'm looking, the real triumphal entry is what's still ahead for us, right? When the Lord enters through that eastern gate, that they got it all bricked up, that isn't going to be a problem for him. And I want to be in that processional. I know it'll be mainly the Jewish people coming from Bozrah that he's going to deliver at the end of the tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to be leading them out, as Isaiah 63:1 says, with blood splattered clothes, he's walking right through. But I may be at the back of that line, but I want to be in that processional. I want to see my Lord get the glory as he enters Jerusalem that he should have gotten the first time. He should have gotten the first time. But so John records this scene, and it's not at the house of Simon the leper. It's at the house of Martha and Mary, his friends in Bethany. So Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus is one of those who sat at table with him. Now, there's no mention of Martha serving in Simon the leper's house. And I don't think Simon the leper would have Martha serving. He would have someone in his own family serving in his own house. So this is a different location. And here, Mary of Bethany then took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed what part of our Lord? The feet. But the woman in Mark 14 had anointed what? The head. Now, are the feet and the head the same thing? Yeah, we'd laugh. The language doesn't mean anything if you say, well, it's just symbolic. No, they're two different ideas of worship. And then she additionally wiped his feet with her hair. That had to be a dramatic scene. Because you remember, it would just be a few days after this that our Lord would be through those mock trials and through all the flogging and all that. And then while he's hanging on the cross, this oil of spikenard on his head and flowed down over and on his feet, that scent would still be there. Can you imagine the Roman soldiers as they're doing all that to him? And the father is saying, he's my anointed son. I'm pleased with him. You all may not be pleased with him, but I'm pleased with him. See? And so Mary even humbles herself to get down. She has to get down on the floor and use her hair, which is her glory, right? According to the Bible. And she's taking her glory and wiping his feet. So I think it's significant to think about the difference between the head and the feet, because his feet were about to take him where? To Calvary. So we might say that his feet are representative of his work, of his saving work of redemption. But when she anointed his head is characteristic of all of who he is, right? So his person is worshiped in Mark 14. His work is worshiped here in John 12. All of it the Lord is seen to record. Now here the woman's name is recorded, right? We know it's Mary of Bethany. But one of his disciples, and this is the case, this is 4 days earlier now, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, he says, why would this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So here in John 12, 4 days earlier, is only one of them that speaks. John's recounting this years later as he's writing the gospel, right? And Judas Iscariot, the one who thought he was the leader. Peter was the leader of the 12, but he thought he should be, and he was the treasurer. And he stands up and makes this protest. Now it's interesting. His name is not mentioned 4 days later in Mark 14. Why? Because now others of the disciples in the 12 have joined in. They heard what Judas said. And now they repeat the same thing. See, the Bible says evil associations corrupt good manners. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:33. In the resurrection chapter, right? That evil associations, that was part of the problem in Corinth. Their evil associations were people who didn't believe in the resurrection. Hence all the problem in that church that Paul has to correct, right? So be careful who you associate with, right? That's why we're careful about, you know, who our children want to marry, right? Because that can be an association that goes on for decades. And an evil association there. And I know of friends of mine that are in those kind of situations right now. And they're suffering terribly. So it's a very real thing. So we pray. We pray for our young people. But also evil associations in terms of work and service. Be careful, right? Judas had this influence. And John tells us what Judas's motive was. It wasn't because he cared about the poor. You might think he was esteemed for this. But he says, John tells us, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So that's what he was concerned about, the 300 denarii. That's money that could have come to me through the money box, Judas is thinking of. Now, Judas, we know how much he esteemed our Lord. What value did he place on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. And that's even a fulfillment of a prophecy hundreds of years earlier by Zechariah in Zechariah 11:13. That princely price, God says, they set on me. So our worship is a reflection upon how much we value the Lord, right? And Mary got that. Mary and Bethany got that. And our Lord says, in this case, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, we're not sure from the text whether Mary understood really more than the 12 men of the disciples. They still didn't understand that he was going to Calvary and then that he was going to be raised, even though he told them on three occasions, right, that that would happen. But it looks like Mary understood it. But even if she didn't understand it, our Lord gives her credit for understanding it, right? He did for my burial. He's alive. Why would she be doing it for your burial, Lord? Because of what's about to happen that I've told you men about, and the men are thinking about the kingdom and who's going to be first in the kingdom, right? But she's aware of these things. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. So you see, John tells us this story with Judas Iscariot. Mark 14, 4 days later, Judas is not mentioned. And if I'm one of the other 11, I'm thanking the Lord you didn't put my name down for all eternity to line up with Judas, right? Because here, some, it says in Mark, were indignant and were not told who. Peter was, it wasn't me. And Thomas maybe said, it wasn't me. But some were indignant. So we come back to Mark 14. It had to be a dramatic scene, right? They're all seated. And in comes this woman. And she's going to publicly demonstrate, without concern about what others might think, unashamed of her Lord, to publicly demonstrate how much she valued him. Amen? And our Lord puts his seal of approval on it, doesn't he? So what are the lessons we can learn from this? And I think there's six at least practical lessons that we can learn from this and that what this woman does. It's so powerful. She's been unnamed all these centuries, but the Lord knows who she is. Now, why was she unnamed? I already gave you a couple of reasons, but let me give you a third reason. I think it's possible she's unnamed because God wants to hold her representative of Eve, the mother of all the living, way back in Genesis chapter 3. And if that's true, and I put an if in there, that is awesome. Because we know Eve was hoping that Cain would be the Messiah. And Cain didn't turn out to be that, did it? Turned out to be the first murderer. And Cain's wicked civilization that developed, it was probably more developed than the civilization we have today. We don't know for sure, but that was all destroyed in the flood, right? And so Eve had this longing for her Lord and Messiah. And I think this is wonderful. I think, and another thing about our Lord here, what he says to the indignant disciples in verse 6, isn't that what Adam should have said to the serpent when the serpent tried to deceive Eve in Genesis 3? Let her alone. Isn't that what you men should say in protecting your wives and your daughters? Let her alone, Satan. She belongs to the Lord. We can say that to the Lord and ask him in prayer, in intercessory prayer. And sometimes we have to say it in the terms of when we see that our daughters or wives are in danger. You see, the command not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't given to Eve. She wasn't even in existence. Go back and look at it in Genesis 2. That's why we have to read the text for every word it says. The command was given to Adam. Eve was created after that. Adam was supposed to teach her, and it looks like he didn't. You know, men sometimes like to punt away the opportunity, right, to teach and protect the women. I'm so glad we had the two young girls up here today, because they are representative of this woman. They were willing at a young age to unashamedly come up here and sing to their Lord, weren't they? Wasn't that wonderful? What an example. They'd be in agreement with this sister here in Mark 14. So what are the things we can learn? First of all, and we've already talked about this, but he is worthy of our total devotion, surrender, submission, isn't he? Is the Lord Jesus worthy of that? Given the fact, even if he didn't die for you, he did. But even if he didn't die for you and me, he's worthy of our total devotion because of who he is. Because he's God, the Most High God. Amen? And so he's worthy of total surrender. Now we recognize that's a process, right? Our surrender to the Lord in discipleship is a process, and it's a struggle, because we have those Canaanites that are left behind, that old nature that always is in there and always trying to obstruct and keep us from surrendering and doing the Lord's. But it's something we do out of reciprocal love. He initiates. We love him because he first loved us, right? And it's something that we're willing to magnify him, even if it's self-effacing. You agree with that? Even if it's self-effacing, that we're willing to see that he gets the glory. It's not about us getting the glory. It's about him getting the glory all the time. Self-effacing. That's what this woman did. She was willing to publicly, unashamedly demonstrate how much she loved him and pour that oil, and the scent went through the whole house. I mean, you probably could have heard a pin drop at first until they started whining and complaining about it. Yielding to his lordship, trusting him. All right, that's the first. Secondly, opportunities. It's presumption to take for granted opportunities we have to magnify our Lord in our world, in our day-to-day existence. Amen? He said, look, there's a principle here. The poor you always have with you, and you're to take care of the poor. That's what the Proverbs tells us about. God uses us, his people, as instruments to take care of the poor, and we're all involved in that in different ways as the Lord calls us and guides us, right? We have a heart for the poor, for sure. The poor you have, but me you don't always have. You see, she recognized the moment. He was about to go to the cross, and then he would have that 40-day post-resurrection ministry, and then it'd be gone. But even in his 40-day post-resurrection ministry, after the resurrection, we don't read of anyone anointing him then, and you know, he's in his glorified body. There may have been some distance there, that kind of a thing. It was different. This was a golden opportunity, and she recognized it. And sometimes he gives you and I golden opportunities to publicly, self-effacingly worship him. Let's say, Lord, help me to see these and not miss the opportunities to magnify you publicly, even if it costs me something. Remember, both scriptures are very careful to say, and the Matthew account of this event parallels this one, that it was very costly oil of spikenard. So this is something, you sisters, and we appreciate that about you sisters, out the perfumes you use and that kind of a thing, and trying to adorn yourselves and all of that. But this was, you all have probably got a certain special one. Maybe it was given to you by someone really special, or maybe you bought it in a particular fashion, but it's some special reserved for a special day, right? And she pours it out on him. Now it's gone. Would you agree with those that say, what a waste? What a waste. Think of all the money it could have made. And so, don't miss the opportunities that he puts within our reach. The time is limited. To presume that we have more opportunities in the future, we don't know that. We don't know. We don't know how long we're here, each one of us, right? Thirdly, and this connects to this one, she had planned this. Now, it may have been something momentary, but for her to have this very costly oil of spikenard, I would doubt that she just all of a sudden went and got it and poured it. I think she had planned this. She was looking for an opportunity. She was there at the house of Simon the leper, and she was allowed to come in here and do this. But no telling how long. She maybe had that oil of spikenard for 10 years and praying about an opportunity. And she said, here it is. This is how I want to use it to magnify my Jesus that I love. And we get opportunities to plan, too, how we can serve the Lord in special ways. And I would say the cost of our worship is proportionate to the value we place on him. We don't value him much, our worship's not going to be much. Our singing's not going to be much. Our time with him in the morning's not going to be much. We don't value him much. If we value him a lot, we're going to want to. Right? We're going to want to even more. So it's proportionate. Our Lord's watching. Fourthly, expect this from the world system. The world will never understand it. My siblings still don't understand that when I left engineering back in August of 1995, and I left a paycheck, and I left vacation pay, and I left insurance pay, and I left all of that, they said, you're crazy. And they think what I'm doing now is a total waste of time. I hope you don't think that, and you may think that too, but I don't think it is. The Lord called me. He affirmed it through my elders and other ones and different things, and I waited upon him for it. He calls us, to each one of us, to different lines of work and service, but don't expect the unbelieving world to appreciate that. They won't. Just like here. Why this waste? What you're doing is just a waste of time. You could be in six figures now in your engineering office, and I would have been. That's where I was headed. What a waste. You see how the world looks at it? You see how some of the 11, especially Judas, when the Lord rebuked Judas, see, that was the final straw for him. And Mark tells us the very next, the first thing he does, that's it. I'm going to the chief priest. That's it. He's been thinking about it for several days at least. But that's it. That was the final straw for him. He didn't like being rebuked. He should have been rebuked. I'm glad our Lord rebuked him. And I'm glad it's recorded. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? Can you imagine with what the Lord Jesus was about to do? Just to think this. Let alone say it. But that's what sin has done in the human condition, hasn't it? No appreciation or value for real worship. God says, I'm seeking true worshipers. These are the kind of people I'm seeking. Well, fifthly, our worship is proportionate also to our understanding of the truth, right? Now, our Lord gives this woman credit for understanding a pretty big truth. He says, "She, verse 8, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Similar to what he said about Mary of Bethany, right? So you mean to tell me, Lord, that these two sisters understood what you'd been teaching the 12 and none of the 12 disciples got it? That's right. Brothers, we can be pretty dull at times. I'm including me. We can be pretty dull. I think, you know, the world calls it that the sisters have this sixth sense. That's how they describe it. But I think it's something that the Lord gives women to protect them and also to enable them in their nurturing and being as they say, mama bears to their children and protective. You do not want to upset a mother bear when she's protecting her children. And I love that about the sisters. I love that about my own mom. She was that way toward me and mine. When somebody, when I was younger, she would get up there and like, whoa, get out of the way. Isn't that a great quality? Can't we thank the Lord for that in our mothers and in our wives and in our daughters? It's a great quality. And our Lord magnifies it right here. I mean, he publicly says he protects her. Leave her alone. Let her do worship. And he's able to protect. He's able to do it. So it's, I don't know how much, the text doesn't say how much she understood. Our Lord gives her credit for understanding it, though, doesn't he? He clearly gives her credit. And I'd like to say, I bet she got it. Now, she didn't get to be part of the foundation of the church because she's not one of the 12. And she didn't get to be the one giving the sermon in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Peter did. But that doesn't mean, I mean, Mark and I were talking about, I was talking to another brother down in Florida the other day. I mean, you sisters worship silently in the Lord's Supper, and our Lord is enjoying that as much as any verbal worship that the men are doing. And I think with the hearts of some of you sisters that I've met, that your worship is way better than some of what we get from us brothers. But the Lord still, he acknowledges that. This is the order he has established for now. Okay? But we don't minimize the worship of our sisters because our Lord doesn't. He says to anybody who would do that, leave her alone. Let her worship. Let her worship in her way. And he says that in verse 8. She did what she could. She worked within the framework and within the order that God had established. That's part of submission anyway, right? Real devotion and submission is saying, Lord, I'm happy to do it your way, right? She worked within, and I love that he acknowledged, she did what she could. There were some things she couldn't do, and there's some things that some of us can't do, and he's not going to hold us accountable for what we can't do. He's going to hold us accountable for what we can do, what he enables us to do, amen? So it's not a competition. It's not something that I've got to outdo brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It's totally singular devotion toward him. That's what worship is about. And I think, would you agree with me, the Lord holds this as sacred? That's a big, strong word. But he holds our worship of him, whether it be at the workplace or at home or at church or on Wednesday night or wherever, it's sacred to him. And so he says, Christ protecting her. Verse 9, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, in the whole world, not just the Middle East, not just in her culture and framework, wherever the gospel is preached, and it's going to be preached during the seven-year tribulation period all throughout the world, even angels are going to be doing it in Revelation 14, because there'd be so many of the ones that are proclaiming the gospel killed during that time. I tell you, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What you do for him, even a cup of cold water, he says in Luke, given to someone in Christ's name, he says, I mark that down. And he doesn't need Apple computer to keep a record of all that. He's able to do all that. In his brain, in his head. He's able to keep record, and he keeps records. Oh, yeah. He keeps records. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3. So how much of our time is he worth? How much of our energy is he worth? How much of our focus as we live from day to day is he worth? Right? How much of our daily thankfulness is he worth? Just to thank him. For all the things he's given to us. So I like to think about it this Easter Sunday. Resurrection Day, for sure. Our Lord rose from the grave. May what this woman did here be an inspiration to all of us. Our Lord protects her. He receives her worship. He publicly acknowledges it. She's willing to publicly, even as effacing herself. I mean, look at how they talked to her. They criticized her sharply. Can you imagine? But worship of the Lord is often not appreciated, even by people who should be, like fellow Christians. Sometimes our worship isn't appreciated, but we're not doing it so much for them. It is part of our testimony. We're doing it for the Lord. Amen? We're doing it for Him. And it's a reciprocal kind of a love and thanksgiving because He initiated. We didn't. He initiated. He came down from heaven's glory, from the ivory palaces, as the song goes, and suffered and went to the cross. He initiated. But having done all that, He says, what's your response? Does it mean anything to you? Like was said in Jerusalem back in Lamentations, does it mean anything to you, all that I have suffered for you? Does it mean anything? Is it just a theological concept? Well, may the Lord touch our hearts, inspire us, encourage us. And hey, let's be about encouraging one another in these things too. Let's be careful about not criticizing one another, especially in the area of worship. It's precious to the Lord, precious. And so, Father, as we think about these things on Resurrection Sunday, we thank You, O Lord, first of all, for who You are. You are the Most High. You are awesome. Even if You didn't die on the cross, You did. But even if You didn't, You are still awesome because of who You are. Oh, Lord, we thank You for that. We praise You for that. We want to magnify Your name. And, Lord, we thank You also for what You've done. Only You could do it. Only You could be our Savior. And You did it. You did it. You came to the cross willingly, joyfully, the Scripture tells us, for the joy set before Him. And that joy is You, beloved people. And if there's someone here, Lord, that hasn't seen the beauty of our Lord and how much He loves them individually and how He demonstrated on the cross, open their hearts by the Holy Spirit to see the truth of the Lord's wonderful love, and may they come to Christ, call out on Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. For those of us who know You, Lord, may we be inspired by this sister, this woman, that we're going to meet in a future day in glory, who publicly, unashamedly demonstrated her love for the Lord, was rebuked for it, but still did it. So we thank You, O Lord. Be with us as we part, and as we get together, take us all home safely. Thank You for another opportunity to gather together with those who love You and be affirmed in our faith and be challenged in our worship as we give You thanks now in the Lord Jesus' name. All God's people said.